And when you start talking to them about it, most people think they're going crazy. I'm going crazy. Well, they're going through the grieving cycle. And once they see how the grieving cycle works, it helps them to get through it. It doesn't mean to stop hurting. It means to remember with less pain. That's right. That's exactly right. On my first... That's right. And a caregiver, many times, while they're helping others grieve, they don't. And I didn't realize that. I'd help my boys, Bethany, my in-laws, my family. I'd help everybody with grief, going through the grief. First, there was the grief of Mama. Then there was the grief a few years later of Beverly. And I thought I'd worked through the grief of Mama pretty good, but when it came down to Beverly, I really didn't even think about it. And when I went on my Emmaus walk, I happened to go in Kinley, where at the Church of God campground, where I had been for many, 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 many years, and had been there with Beverly doing youth camps and camp meetings and all kinds of things. And I remembered I'd go in one little room, and I'd remember what Beverly and I would do, or what I'd watch Beverly do, or she'd watch me do in this room, in the next room, in the next room. And then the Lord hit me and said, "It's when we went and we nailed our problems to the cross." The Lord hit me and said, "Your whole problem is you haven't grieved your wife's death." And so I nailed it to the cross. And that day, I literally had a come to Jesus meeting. And when I come back, I floated back home. It was amazing. Yes. So all of us experience, I'm on this second paragraph. We already know the first one. All of us experience deep grief and mourning. And if you stay locked in a prison of emotional pain, your heart will become deadened to hope. I have, over the years, ministered to people that have actually refused to grieve, or they got locked in the grieving process. And there's four, it depends on what you use, four stages, seven stages. But still, to get locked in one of those stages, whether it be disbelief, or whether it be anger, or whether it be rejection, shock, whatever, when they get stuck in that part of the cycle and they don't move. And so the rest of their life, and most of the time people get stuck in anger. And they stay angry for the rest of their life. And I've seen some of the most bright, cheerful people become some of the maddest people because they refused to grieve, and they refused to let anybody try to tell them how. And they just went out. And again, when I'm not telling you how to grieve, I'm not talking about somebody coming to you and saying, "Get over it." You don't get over it. Number one, you never get over it. You learn how to deal with it. What I was going to say is, I don't ever go to anybody and just say, "Get over it." What you do is, a trained counselor or somebody trained in the grieving cycle, once I give you all that, you'll be trained in it. You just tell them, "I can help you or show you how to grieve." And after you say, "I'll show you how to grieve," you got to do it yourself. You work it out yourself, because everybody grieves at their own pace, in their own time, in their own way. Everybody. You never see two people the same. So here we go. If you stay locked in it, it's an emotional prison. Your heart will become dead into hope. You must realize that you have a Savior who experienced the most severe grief, the one who agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane with the anguish of his soul. It says here, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," Matthew 26:38. I picked out a couple of different versions here. I got the Greek here. "Then he said to them, 'My soul is very sad and deeply grieved, so that I'm almost dying of sorrow. Stay here and keep awake and keep watch with me.'" He was in such bad pain, he was sweating drops of blood. I mean, the capillaries were busting next to his skin, and he was just under that kind of pressure. Another version says, "Then he said that this sorrow is crushing my life out." Now, have you ever been, when you had a sorrow? Most of the time, we all can say that for at least a couple of hours, maybe a couple of days, maybe even a couple of weeks. But sometimes there's people that have this for a long, long period of time. And when they do, it crushes their spirit. And they find themselves if they're very productive in the kingdom, they'll find themselves very unproductive in the kingdom after this. So this is very important. People get this, understand this. Even Jesus experienced grief. He experienced depression, sorrow, right here. So you can say, Jesus, you wouldn't know how I feel. You've never experienced grief. You've never experienced sorrow. Yeah, he did. I know he experienced grief because he experienced grief at Lazarus' tomb. He experienced grief. I know he experienced grief when Joseph died. Joseph died while Jesus was at an early age. All these things. I know he experienced it many, many times, but especially here because he knew that in Gethsemane means the wine press. He knows that he's going to be crushed. He's getting ready to be crushed. I mean pulverized. So it really tore him up. So to weather the storms of grief, here's some things to do. This would actually be, after I showed you the grieving cycle itself, this would be something you come in behind the grieving cycle with. But since we're going by hope, I'm going to go by hope. And if y'all want to see the grieving cycle, I can show it to you next week or the week after and let you see it. And you can take this as a companion to help people and yourself with it. Number one, remember that some grief and suffering is natural and it must be endured for a time. If it's not endured, that's when you're denying it. Like you said, you're denying it. You're pushing it down. And what happens is, every time it comes up, you push it back down, and push it back down, push it back down. And before long, you can't even begin to realize you lose reality of what emotions are. Because you keep denying them and pushing them down. We do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. 2 Corinthians 4:16-17. I like this right here. Therefore, we do not, this is the Greek, we do not become discouraged, utterly spiritless. Remember, I told you, it'll take you, it'll crush your spirit. Utterly spiritless, exhausted and wearied out through fear, though our outer man is progressively decaying and wasting away, yet our inner self is being progressively renewed day after day. And again, so we're not giving up. How could we? Even though on the outside it often looks like things are falling apart on us, on the inside where God is making new life, not a day goes by without his unfolding grace. I even like what this guy said here about our light affliction. He says, these hard times are small potatoes compared to the coming of good times, the lavish celebration prepared for us. So you got to remember, it isn't going to last. There'll be a time when you can remember again with less pain. And there'll even be times that you can remember things. What I have discovered and what I tell people is some of the things when you're going through intense pain now, some of the things that are making you really feel heavy and make you bring tears to your eyes later will bring a smile to your face. Don't believe it now maybe, but you will later. Some of the same things that brings you intense pain and tears now will bring a smile because you'll be glad that you'd been there. You'll be glad you had experienced this, all right? Because it does something that nothing else can do. And it brings God to you in a way that you've never seen him before. So here we go. First, remember that it's going to be there. Number two, reach out to God with your grief and sorrow. You got to reach out to him. You got to talk to him. You got to let him know. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Again, when you find yourself in this predicament, you know, that's why I think when I try to work with families and try at a death of a loved one, I always try to bring out some good things, some good things about their life, and get them quit thinking all about just that bad moment. Start thinking about all the good stuff. Because you think about the good stuff is far, far going to outweigh the bad. It'll far outweigh it. Number three. I said I've only got five more minutes according to the late countdown hurry up watch. The new rule. Okay. Repent of any true guilt you may be experiencing. And this is a bad thing. This is part of the denial. This is part of the rejection. This is the part of the self-blame. Well, if I had just done something different, they may still be alive. If I had just done something different, they wouldn't have left. If I had a lot of kids, when parents divorce, the kids go through grieving cycles, and they say, if I'd just been a better child, daddy or mama wouldn't have left. Okay? It's just that people have guilt. I've talked to people lately, I've talked to several people lately that honestly, if they could get over self-guilt, they would find themselves being healed. A lot of times, God's already healed you. I mean, God's already forgiven you, and God's already moving on, And we're staying back here beating ourselves up. And the devil is the accuser of the brethren, so the devil's going to accuse you. And so you just have to learn to forgive yourself. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation, leaves no regret. That's the Greek. It leaves no regret. Godly sorrow leads to repentance and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. All right, I'm going on through hurriedly so I can get out of here in 5 minutes. Well, you got to set back the clock. Okay. No. Yeah, I did. I was in such a hurry trying to keep up with the clock. Okay, yeah, the third one. Realize that Jesus has already borne for you all your grief and sorrow. He's already took the pain. I know you still feel it, but can you imagine how you would feel the pain if he hadn't already took it? Realize he's already borne for you all your grief and pain. He took our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. Then reflect on fond memories of the past. Allow yourself to grieve over specific events. There's a time for everything, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. I like this. For everything, there's a season, a time for every matter. Or purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted. This right here is so awesome. There's an opportune time to do things, a right time for everything on earth, a right time for birth and another for death, a right time to plant, another to reap, and right on, so on, so on. All right, reach out to a friend and share your pain. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. What I have discovered, and this is the humbling part, and also the blessing part of being a pastor when you're dealing with people going through things like this, because it's humbling because they will share it with you, and it's a blessing that you can be able to help them, knowing God's carrying you through His Spirit. But you carry each other's burdens. Sometimes your friends, they don't need you to fix it. They just need you to talk to you. You ain't got to fix everything. You know, I've had people come to me and just lay on my shoulder and cry, and I'll put my head on their shoulder and cry, and we just cry, 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 and they'll tell people later on, you know exactly what to say. I didn't say anything. It's because there's a communication in that empathy. Not sympathy, empathy. You've entered into it with them, all right? Next, remain hopeful, knowing that this feeling of deep grief will pass. I tell you the truth that you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. I assure you most solemnly, I tell you that you will weep and grieve, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. And here it is. This is awesome. Then fix this firmly in your minds. You're going to be in deep mourning while the godless world throws a party. You'll be sad, very sad, but your sadness will develop into gladness. Remember, this is something that you have to go through. If you don't go through it, I've seen people, they didn't go through it. They didn't grieve. And when they didn't grieve, it's kind of like, if you don't grieve, it's kind of like letting your motor get clogged up with carbon, and eventually like putting a potato in the tailpipe and hitting it with a hammer. Okay? You got to grieve. And finally, how many more minutes have I got according to the new rule? I'm finished. Okay. Can you hear it? Is it good? Can you hear it? Good. Rejoice or reinforce your faith by giving hope to others. Here's what we sometimes we just don't understand this. This is something that seems foreign to us, and it shouldn't. Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. I love doing this in the Greek. I want you to hear this. I'm going to read the first verse too, before it. Not the first verse, but the second verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of sympathy, pity, and mercy, and the God who is the source of every comfort, consolation, and encouragement, who comforts, consoles, and encourages us in every trouble, calamity, and affliction, so that we may also be able to comfort, console, and encourage those who are in any kind of trouble or distress with the comfort, consolation, and encouragement with which we ourselves are comforted, consoled, encouraged by God. And you want to put it on plain old talk, possum track talk. He comes along beside us when we go through hard times. And before you know it, he brings us alongside someone else who's going through hard times so that we can be there for that person just as God was there for us. Wow. Sometimes you're the angel unaware. Angel unaware does not necessarily mean, I mean, it's a spiritual thing, yes, but also angel's messenger. So sometimes the anointing is upon you to give them a message, and you've got to be able to give it to them. You know, I've had some awesome times with some people that honestly, I had no idea they were going to come up and start talking and say something what they did. But when they started talking, I went, uh-oh. Okay, God, talk to me. As I start listening, I go, oh, yeah, there you go, Lord. And they have no idea what they've done. No idea whatsoever. Any questions? Any remarks? No, never. You got to have God. That's why all these scriptures are here. You got to have God. If it's not easy, you can tell it. I can tell it. Any of y'all have gone through heavy loss, you can tell it. It's not ever easy. But when you get through it, you'll be able to tell people that you saw God in a way that you never would have dreamed you saw him until you experienced that type of grief and that pain. It's terrible. Terrible. Oh, yeah. Yes. Of course. Oh, yeah. I remember, it doesn't have to be a loss. It can be an anticipated loss. And I don't think I ever told Daniel this, but when Daniel went off to Afghanistan, the very first time he went off, and I knew where he was going, right in the hot box of Kabul. And then within a couple hours, not a couple hours, a couple of days, he started calling me that night. And then when he got there, he said, Dad, they told me that we could die tomorrow. And it just, you know, when that plane left, it tore me up. I was sitting there in Starbucks and said, it'd be nice if that plane turned back around, you know. And then 2 days later, when he called me, I saw his face. He was talking, he FaceTimed or whatever you call it, not FaceTime, Skyped. And he said, Dad, they said we could die tomorrow. And I remember telling Wayne, said, go get him. I couldn't get him. There's nothing I could even do. There was nothing I could do. You know what I told him? And this was hard. I said, son, stand your ground. I said, I can't get you out of there. I don't know how to get you out of there. You know, you're just going to have to stand your ground. I said, but don't go down without a fight. And we're praying for you. And we were having, the chalk artist was here, I think. And so and we thought May was dying. All this was going on at one time. But Daniel, he was crazy enough to go back five more times. But yeah, he was crazy. I know. It was tough, weren't it? When the second time or third time I took him, I was just there with Emery. And Emery stood at the security window. And she cried and she cried and she cried. She said, "Daddy, don't leave me. Daddy, don't leave me. I'll never see my daddy again." And Daniel was taking off his shoes and put his stuff up. And he saw Emery crying. And Daniel started crying. And so I just grabbed Emery. I grabbed with her, but I took her and I pulled her to the side. And I said, "Go, Daniel, go, go." And when Daniel got to Charlotte, he said, "Dad, I'm coming back." And I said, "Oh, you do what you got to do, son, but I got Emery. Everything's cool." And then he went on to Kabul. But, yeah, she go get that. You get Pawpaw. It's Pawpaw relief. Pawpaw relief. I've been put on restriction. What I can give her now. I have to tell y'all that. Mama and Daddy have told me what I can give her. And if I give her any more than that, she stays with me. Okay. Y'all ready to pray? And please, please pray for all these prayer requests we've had. And if you don't know about Emmaus, the ones that do know about Emmaus especially, but those that don't, just remember, pray for those guys in Emmaus, because there's been people all over the world praying for Bill Shavender for months. Okay? And now he's gone to be with God. And so that's just, again, remember, this isn't just two or three people praying. This is people everywhere been praying. Okay? This is big. This is really big. But I know that he's having the most awesome Emmaus walk of anybody. Amen? Matter of fact, yes, it's awesome. And he's probably telling them how to fix their boats up there. He says, tell them, "I could have got you out to the other side of the sea real fast. I could have got you to the other side really, really fast." Yeah, I can see him. He yeah. Well, they had a 65-foot yacht that would go 70. So I'm pretty sure, let's see, they might get that art and at least go 30. All right, let's pray. Father, I love you, Lord. I praise your name. I thank you for your grace, your mercy. I thank you, God, for this night, this chance, Lord, to worship you, Lord, in spirit and in truth, Lord. I thank you for we can learn about your word. And Father, again, let people take this and keep it close to where they can use it to help themselves and to help others. And we thank you for that too, Lord. And help us all just to get closer to you and do your work in the name of Jesus, we pray. The church said, amen. Now, is anybody, y'all interested in the next week or so, go on a week or so on the grieving cycle itself so y'all can have the cycle?